We have been looking in the scripture at three aspects since I started this in 1st of December. The first was that it's not just a baby in Bethlehem. It's God Almighty himself. God came to this world. And even though that might not be politically correct, it's biblically correct that we worship the God of the universe. And our God has come into this world, the God-man, because only God can fix the problems that are here. No matter what political persuasion you might be, it's not going to get fixed till Jesus gets back. So that's the first, God, because only he can fix the problem. Second is that he's the king. That's more difficult for most people to get, because a king means that somebody has to be in charge, and it's not you. It's not me. King has to be in charge. And so the surrender to the king basically says, I'm going to let God rule my life. That's much harder to take. And the world kind of chafes at that concept, that let someone else be in charge. And God has come as the king of the universe. And it's our great privilege to surrender to the king. So it's God, he's the king. And last week, I think Lee covered Savior. Because he's not just God, he's not just the king, he's the Savior. And I can assure you, not that you may know this, and not that everyone in the world accepts this, but the reality is we all need a Savior. Well, you don't need a Savior unless you know you need a Savior, and you know you need a Savior, you know you're lost. So you got to be lost in order to get saved, they say. And so the idea is that Christ came to save us. Okay? Today, I want to stress for 5-10 minutes or so, that in my 5 or 10 minutes, which is always longer than that, we observe communion. This is the word we use, communion. Well, what in the world does communion mean? We talk about the table of communion. And so I want to talk about communion a little bit and share with you about the importance of this. And I want to do this by thinking, just like we've done from the very beginning of this, God created man, put him in the garden, and he and Eve were in the garden, okay? And as God said, it was good. And it appears in chapter 3 that one of the, we'll call it a habit, or one of the processes, at least, it appears that that Adam were in the garden, and that God would come down to the garden. It says he would come through the cool of the evening, the cool of the day. And it would appear that God had a relationship with Adam and Eve. Okay, now, I'm not sure what that looks like. I'm looking forward to heaven, because I'm looking forward to what it looks like to have a physical, daily relationship with God in the physical sense, not just the spiritual sense we have now. So he had a communion with them. In other words, he had something in common. He called it a communion. We call that a relationship. That's what we call that. It's where two people join together because they're in agreement, they enjoy each other's company, and they want to be with each other. And it appears, get this, God appears to want to spend time with us. Go figure. The God of the universe would want to spend time with us. But he spends time with Adam and Eve. And you remember, it says in chapter 3, I think verse 5 or 6, it says that he comes down and he's in the garden, he's walking through the garden, and he's looking for Adam and Eve. And do you remember what Adam and Eve were doing in that passage? It says they were hiding. Okay, now, how many of you have ever been in trouble and you hid? Anybody ever do that? Yeah, I remember my mother said, don't ever climb the tree. She fell out of a tree when she was young and broke her collarbone, so she hated us climbing in trees. And so the minute she left to go anywhere, guess what we did? Yeah, no. No, but we did climb the tree. And so we were up there, but she came home too quick, and we were still up there. When she got there, we couldn't get down, so we just hid in the leaves, didn't last long. And so she found us. God, it says, comes to the garden, and they were hiding, and he says, "What? Why are you hiding?" And they said this, "We're afraid." Nothing worse in a relationship than when there's fear because of wrongdoing. Nothing worse. And so you read that passage of Scripture, often referred to in theology as the fall, because they had fallen, they had sinned. Sin had broken the relationship that they had with God. Broken. And we all come into this world with that broken relationship. We don't have that connection with that. We don't have that communion with God. And so when you read the passage of Scripture and this, the curse and the horrible stuff, and he comes to chapter 3, verse 15, which we talked about earlier when it comes about God, it says, in essence, he says, listen, he says, I know it's a broken relationship and I know we have no communion, but I have a solution for the communion. The solution for the communion is reconciliation. In other words, I have a way to make this right. I can fix this. You've sinned and have fallen, and everyone knows all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says, you've sinned, and your sin has come between you and God, and I have a solution to fix the sin problem. Anybody know what the solution is to fix the sin problem? It's Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to send my Son, God in the flesh, the King, the Savior. He's going to come to this earth to die for your sins so that you might have communion. And so when you read a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians about communion, it centers on a relationship with God. Now, we observe communion, and we have a plate with some kind of bread in order to depict the fact that God sent his Son in physical form and that his body was broken in order that he might build a relationship with you and I and have communion with us. Because there's no way that you and I could make communion with God and reconciliation with God on our own. There's nothing we could do. We were driving yesterday, and there's some churches that were very, very full yesterday. And I was thinking, how sad that so many people think, well, if I just observe these forms and liturgies and I do this and do that, I can build a relationship with God. Can I suggest to you that nobody in this world has the capacity to build a relationship with God? Only God can build a relationship with us. And he reconciles us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who sent his Son on this earth in a physical form so his body could be broken. And then we have a cup here and observe this as a symbol of his blood. Because if there is no shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If there's no remission of sin, then there's no reconciliation. Nothing better than reconciliation. Everyone knows the joy of making things right, don't you? I mean, you've been in a fight, something happened, and someone said something, and someone else said something else, and you got this all this animosity between one another, and then all of a sudden you get it right, and what a feeling it is to have things sorted out. Isn't that a great feeling, to sort things out physically? Can you imagine the God of heaven who sent his Son to this earth as the God, as the King, as the Savior, has done that to make reconciliation for us. He says, I want a relationship with you. And so I would suggest to you this morning, because what we're going to do in a moment is take communion. And a communion basically is a declaration for all believers to say, I have been reconciled to God. God has made this right for me. That's what communion is about. And we invite all those who know Jesus Christ to take communion with us. Don't have to be a member of the church to do that, obviously. Then the second thing we're going to do this morning, we're going to get some people wet. Okay? Now, nothing about that water is sanctified. I'm just hoping it's clean, okay? Okay? It's not sanctified. Thank the Lord it is warm. Because I've been in some cold ones. That's not to wash away sins. That's to make a declaration that those who follow the Lord in baptism are declaring to you they've been reconciled to God. That's why we call it believer's baptism. So this morning, I can't think of a better day in all the year than Christmas Sunday to make a declaration that we have been reconciled to God. And I can't think of two better ways to do it than communion around the table and baptism. Can you? And so we rejoice this morning. So I'm going to have the men come forward, if they would, and help in the service of communion. And I'm going to read a passage, if you will. Reading from 1 Corinthians. And Paul says, he says, he received this from the Lord, and he passes it on to us. He delivers it to us. That Jesus Christ, that Christ who came as God, that Christ who came as the King, that Christ who came as the Savior, he says, this same Jesus was betrayed. Judas betrayed him. And the night he was betrayed, it says he took this bread, it says, and he held it up, and he gave thanks for it, and he broke it. Then he handed it to his disciples, and he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. For what purpose? For reconciliation. To make it so I can have a relationship with you. Then he says, in the same manner, he also took the cup, and he says, this is the cup, is the cup of the new covenant, the new relationship. What new relationship? That new relationship that he just is going to make for them in reconciliation on the cross. He says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, he says, you make a proclamation of the Lord's death. You say, this is what we believe in. And you do that till he comes. And so this morning, I encourage you to partake and make the proclamation with us.